Amen. It's good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to be with you and see you and enjoy our time of Bible study and worship and fellowship together. It's really a blessed thing to be a part of this congregation. We're missing a chunk this morning. You notice this kind of vacant corner over here. Our teens are with Jonathan on their spring retreat up in the middle central Kentucky, I guess. Anyway, the middle Kentucky, Scottsboro, Kentucky, or Scottsville. Anyway, they're up there somewhere. No, it's not Texas. No, they're not gone to heaven. Anyway, they're up there now. My son is with them. They're going to be back this afternoon. We're excited about those opportunities that Jonathan affords our teens and our young people as they get to spend some time together and with teens from other congregations and fellowship and worship and study. And so we missed them this morning, but we're so glad that they are out there on that opportunity with the youth group. Now, we mentioned earlier this morning that next Sunday we're going to have a meeting to discuss interest in small groups. And I wanted to clarify just a little bit. Well, by that we mean we want groups that will be building community within the Forest Mill Church. The purpose of these groups, the direction we're going, is that we want to build community within the congregation. We believe that small groups is a good way to do that. And further clarification is that we want a diversity of all ages. This is not something that is targeting younger families or anything like that. In fact, far from it. I would argue that it would be incredibly beneficial for younger families to learn from those who have walked the path before us. So we want this to be targeting all age groups, families, single, married, with or without kids. This is something that we want to be congregation-wide. We would love to have 100% of you in a small group. And next Sunday's meeting is going to be just to gauge interest, a little bit of information gathering, because we want your input. We want to make these groups work, not only for our congregation, but for you and for your family. So I'm really excited about that. I hope you are too. But one further clarification, the meeting has been moved. We're not going to do it out in the kitchen area or the cafeteria area. We're going to do it right here at 11:30. So what I might do is preach till 11:29 and then just roll right in. I don't know, but it's going to start here at 11:30, give people a little bit of time to talk and to mingle and to fellowship. And then we're going to get started right here, and we'll have you out of here before noon. So if you have plans with your family for lunch or what have you, you'll still be out and able to go and meet them in a timely fashion. So there is so much good going on within the Forest Mill Church. Had a conversation just this morning with some ladies who said that they were excited to see all of the new faces and the new people that are part of our congregation. And I am excited about that too. Whenever I encounter someone in the community, they always ask, you know, eventually you get around to that conversation, well, what do you do for a living? And I have to confess that there was a time when I was somewhat reluctant to admit that I was a preacher. I mean, it's true. And not because I was ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of my faith, but at times I have been embarrassed by the church's reputation. Maybe you've experienced that before too. But one of the great things about being a part of this congregation is the reputation you have built in this community, that you have earned in this community. It's a reputation for loving and accepting people of all different kinds, from all different walks of life, no matter where they are in life or where they've been in life. You have done an excellent job of making yourself known that you love people and you want to bring them into closer relationship with God and with you. So I commend you on that. And I believe that it forms part of the core of who we are as a congregation, that you have been about that for so long. And so this morning, as we conclude our study on the Ten Commandments this morning, I want to remind us, going back to the kind of the core values, who it is God is shaping us to be. You may remember we've done this a couple of times now, but we are the people who love, serve, and worship the Lord. This is what we're getting out of the Ten Commandments. This is the kind of community that God is shaping, that He wants us to be a people who love, serve, and worship the Lord, a people who honor and care for our families, as we talked about just last week, and a people who ensure justice for our fellow man. That when, if you could boil down the values that kind of come out of the Ten Commandments, those are the core values that shape them. Now, I don't have to tell you that we live in a world that is desperately in need of justice, right? The stories of abuse and neglect, of murder and malice, they fill our evening news cycle. And they even fill our local papers. It's not just something that's happening out there. We even are not immune to it here in small town America. Many of us, many of you, have experienced firsthand the fear and the helplessness of knowing that your property or your family or even your very life are not safe. Maybe you've been there, you've been in that circumstance, that someone is out to do you harm and that there doesn't seem to be anything you can do about it. I've shared with some of you before on occasion how when my car was stolen and then we had multiple incursions by the car thieves coming back to our home and how helpless I felt about that. And you just kind of run through what can we do? They now have our house keys, are they going to come in the house? And is my family safe here? And we've got to get out of here. And you go through all of that, and it's just, there's anger, there's fear, but there's this overwhelming sense of helplessness. What can you do? And we had a friend of ours who was a police officer, and I asked him what it is I could do. And he said, well, you can't cause someone bodily harm for stealing property. And I said, well, what if I shot them and then threw a knife over there? So And he said, no, you can't do that. You can't use one of those throwdown weapons. And he said, there's just very little you can do about it. And I remember how helpless, I wouldn't really do that, by the way. But, you know, you just sort of feel really sad and helpless. But even with all the injustice that we see in our world, it is awfully tempting to look at this kind of third value here and think that may be the easiest one. Because after all, the first two require direct action by me. Like I have to love, serve, and worship the Lord. Like that's something that I have to physically do. That's what I am responsible for. I have to honor and care for my families. And anybody who has a family knows that is no simple task to do that properly. But even with all of the injustice we see in the world, it is really tempting to think of this third obligation as being not so much ours. Right? That whereas these first two require direct action, this third one seems like it's mostly a job for the government or the courts or maybe law enforcement, that those are the people who ensure justice, right? But I would argue that the reason we may tend to skew that way, that maybe we tend to go that way, is because we have a kind of skewed idea of what justice is. That the biblical concept of justice is very different than, say, a justice center that serves a town or a county. The biblical idea of justice and our societal idea of justice are really two different things. So what do we mean by justice when we talk about it in the biblical sense? And we can trace that, I believe, all the way back to creation. When we talk about justice, that it is written into our creative DNA. God says all the way back in Genesis 1, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, God made us as human beings with this responsibility. You mean, you can just see it. What God is telling mankind to do here, we have this responsibility for earth keeping and for cultivation. We have a responsibility to creation, but with this responsibility comes a demand for justice. We are created in the character of our God, and what we do, how we act, how we respond in creation is we're supposed to reflect the character of God in all of His creation. Everyone and everything must be treated the way God wants it treated. Does that make sense? That God has an ethic in the way He treats us, in the way He treats the animals, in the way He treats the plants and the inanimate parts of creation. God has an ethic in the way that He cares for creation. And for us as human beings created in His image, justice is following that ethic. It's why justice and righteousness, when you read especially through the Old Testament, those are so frequently paired together in Scripture. It's the ability to know and see and do what's right in any given situation. Justice and righteousness, the ability to judge what is right and then do it. And so as we look back at here at the Ten Commandments, the ten words, by the way, as they're most frequently were called by the people of God, we see that several of those commands outline the basics of what a just community ought to look like. Number 6 says, you shall not murder. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Number 8, you shall not steal. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony. Number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, some of these we've used in reinforcing the other parts of the values as well, but they still carry these. Because all of these commands involve thinking about and treating people and things in a way that God had never intended. They counteract God's creation ethic. It's treating people as things to be used. It's treating objects as things to be adored. It is all misplacing God's creation ethic. It's taking something God intended and created for one purpose and using it for the wrong thing entirely. It'd be like going out and saying, you love your kids, you want to get them the best, you want something that they can use and be of value to them. So for Christmas, you get them a brand new iPad and you walk in and they're using it as a hammer. Would that be a bad deal, kids? Yes, it would be, says the kid with experience. I know for sure I'm not supposed to do that one anymore. That's right. Husbands and wives, can you imagine giving your spouse the fully restored, beautiful, antique car of their dreams and then watching them promptly enroll it in the demolition derby? Now, you can use an iPad for a hammer, not very effectively, but you can do it. You can put a fully restored antique car in a demolition derby. It will work. But that neither are their intended purpose. They were lovingly purchased and built for a specific purpose, and it's using them for the wrong thing entirely. These commandments illustrate that people and things were made with a specific purpose, and that when we countermand that ethic, we're taking God's creation and using it wrongly. And you would, by the way, you would think this much would be obvious. All of this stuff seems really obvious to us. I mean, I haven't had to tell my children yet, do not murder. Well, a couple of fights, but other than that, right? That you would think these would be obvious, that we as human beings would be readily able to see and know the right way and to treat creation. That like it's just written as plain as the nose in your face, the right way to interact with our fellow human beings. But that is just not the way it has played out at all. over and over and over again, we read in the prophets about how God's own people perpetuated the miscarriage of justice. They trampled. This is God's people. This is not those crazy, whacked out foreign heathens. These were God's people who were mistreating widows and orphans. These were God's people who were mistreating the strangers and the poor. They used them like cheap disposable napkins and then discarded them as refuse along the way. They were just people to be used just like I would use a thing. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses we reflect the character of God in the way we treat His creation. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 7-10, this is what the Lord God Almighty said: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. By the way, this is in response to the way His people have not been acting. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. Obvious, right? And yet here God is, hundreds of years later, saying, yeah, I meant, don't do that. That you're not supposed to take advantage of people. Even when, to all outward appearances, they appeared to have everything together, they were worshiping and they were honoring God as they ought to, and God saw through their sort of thinly veiled religion, saw the way that they took advantage of the poor and the widows, witnessed firsthand the way that they treated the orphans and the foreigners. And so God said to them through the prophet Amos, I despise your religious festivals. Which religious festivals? The one honoring the idols? No. The ones God ordered and commanded and sent out in an edict. The ones they were doing the way they were supposed to do. I hate your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Why? Because they're doing the wrong offerings? Because they're bringing the wrong grain? Because they're not doing the burnt offerings the right way? No. God says, even though you bring choice fellowship offerings, the best fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Why? Because they're not singing the right words. They're not playing the right songs. No, it has nothing to do with that. What God says, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. It was for these atrocities of justice, these crimes against humanity, that God punished His people, had them carried off into exile. The strong walls of the city of Jerusalem came crumbling down. The vast personal empires of wealth were carried away by looters. The fine homes that they built up and they maintained, those were used for kindling. Everything that they built, all of the commandments that they broke, all of the ethic that they disregarded, all of that brought them to ruin. That when you don't treat people the way God intends for people to be treated, when you don't treat things and regard things the way God intended things to be regarded, that everything comes to ruin. And so you would think that they would learn from these mistakes. You would think that they might catch on to God's creation ethic of justice. But by the time that the Son of God walked among them, just a few generations removed, by the way, from their escape from exile. They were carried off in exile. They repented. They got to come back home. They rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the temple. All that seems to be heading in the right direction. There was another big temple building project going on by Herod right now. Everything seems to be pointed in the right direction. You would think they would learn the lessons of just a few generations past. And already they were back to their ways. And so Jesus, when He's addressing the most religious people among them, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, those men who prided themselves on doing exactly what God prescribed, this is what Jesus said: woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important or the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And so if we think for one moment that our religion is purely about worship, if we think for a second that God is going to look at our Sunday morning, Sunday clothes, Sunday singing, Sunday praying religion, then we are desperately and dangerously mistaken, because that is not what religion is about altogether. James chapter 1, verse 27, James says, "Religion that the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted or from being polluted by the world." What is religion? It is looking after the helpless. That's the religion God is after. Religion is enacting justice. It has little to do with whether we worship with instruments or not, or whether we have women doing certain roles or not, or whether we meet at Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, or which is the way we generally think, this is what my religion is about. And God says, no, your religion is about what you do when you walk out those doors. That is your religion. Justice and righteousness are inseparable. They are the standards by which we are measured, the path that we must walk, the ethic that must guide our actions, our big actions and our small actions, day in and day out. It's who we were created to be. It's who we were created. It was what we were created to do. The HUD programs may house the poor and the homeless, but it's not the duty of any institution. It is your duty to house the poor and the homeless. It is my duty to house the poor and the homeless. The WIC programs may put food on the table of low-income mothers and children, but it is not the duty of any government program. It is your duty to feed those mothers and children. It is my duty. Social services may take children out of neglectful and abusive homes and look after their welfare, placing them in group homes and foster situations, but it is not the duty of an institution. It is your duty and my duty to look after the children of our community. We can complain and we can lobby and we can write social media posts about how the government wastes all of that money taking care of the poor and the orphans and the widows and the foreigners who are living in our country. But the only reason the government does those things is because the people of God, you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, didn't do it or won't do it. Don't want the responsibility. We don't want the hassle. And I'm much more comfortable someone else handling it than me. And I will be the first to tell you, by the way, that this system is broken, that it doesn't work properly, that it's abused by some. But here's the problem inherent in that thinking, is that I'm still expecting the system to do it. I'll complain about the system because the system is not doing my job right. That's what's wrong with that thinking. I don't want to do it. I just don't want them to do it either. And frankly, it is a whole lot easier complaining about a broken system than it is to do it myself. I'd rather the government waste my money than to spend it myself doing the job myself. I'd rather they blow millions and billions and trillions on broken programs and broken promises and broken dreams than have to go out and wade in amongst that population and do it myself. But that thinking, that self-centered focus, runs contrary to the justice that we see in the Ten Commandments, where God did not expect the Israelite nation, the government of the nation, which didn't exist when He issued the Ten Commandments, didn't come for years later. God didn't write that for the government to enforce. It said, this is what you do. Ensuring justice is not just about not killing people, nice though that is, so glad that you don't kill people, as far as I know. But ensuring justice is not just about not killing people, it's about making sure that people live. Ensuring justice is not just about stopping stealing, but it's making sure that your neighbors have enough. It's not just about avoiding lying, but it's about telling the truth on someone else's behalf. Giving true testimony. It's about looking at the world around us, looking at the men and the women and the children and all of creation, and thinking, how does God think about this person? What does God care? How does God care for this part of creation? It's asking those questions and then join Him in doing that. That is justice. It is treating God's creation the way God treats His creation. It's looking at those broken lives, broken families, and loving them the way God loves them. And having our hearts break for them the way His heart breaks for them. We'll be like Jesus standing up on the hill outside of Jerusalem and saying, how I long, as broken as this is, and they're about to murder me falsely, and I know that, and I wished I could just gather you under my wings like a mother hen, because I love you that way. Brothers and sisters, Manchester, Tennessee is a great place to live. I love it. I really do. But you do not have to look far to find lives in need of justice. Kids who are growing up in homes that you or I would not wish on anyone, who just need an adult to love them, who would just like to have some decent food in the pantry. There are people who are living enslaved to addictions and habits and traditions that they've learned through their families for generations, because they don't know any other way. Some of them are imprisoned, literally, because that's the best place they can be. Others are imprisoned emotionally, chemically, because they don't know what else to do. And if we're going to be people of justice, it starts right here. With being the church, and by that I don't mean the organization, but I mean you and me, like personally, wading in and finding those lives and showing them the way God thinks about them, showing them the way He loves them. We're not going to fix, you and we'll work, we can work really, really hard for the next 10, 20 years, spend all of our money, spend all of our time, and do our very best. And at the end of 20 years, Jesus said, you're still going to have the poor with you. That's always going to be so frustrating, because I'm a man. We talked about this in class this morning. I'm a fixer. Like, this is broken. I want to fix it. But this is not a problem you can just fix. You can work on individual lives. You can help them. And you know what? In 20 years, it may still be broken, but that's okay. You still treat those people the way God called us to treat. And this morning, I know it's frustrating. I know it's hard. And I know this is really, and I hope you realized as I was preaching how much I was revealing about my own brokenness. But brothers and sisters, we've got to be better. As good as we have been, we've got to be better. And if you need prayers, if you need help, if you would like to pray for strength, or if there's any way we can help you this morning, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing.
'Tis so sweet to